right, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. How many of you folks believe that if you have to go to war, you ought to have a strategy? Does that make sense? It's funny how that if you're going to build a community, you have a strategy, you have a plan. Well, fellas, you ought to have a strategy if you don't like shopping. Now, I'm sure you love shopping. I endure shopping because I love my wife. That's a high motive, isn't it? But I read this of a fellow who had a strategy because he really hated shopping. Now, I don't hate it. I'm not always happy about it. But my wife and I, she hasn't agreed to this, by the way. My strategy is 1 hour in the mall or in the store is 15 minutes in the mall equals 1 hour in the woods. But this guy was rather extreme. I did not suggest that you adopt this, but you will see he had a strategy. This fellow retired, had a lot of time on his hands, and therefore his wife wanted him to go to Target, her favorite store, and shop with him. The problem is his wife, like most women, liked to browse. That's like, you know, you go in and you go around and around. You put one thing in the cart and you go around and you come out and there's nothing in the cart. And you've wasted 2 hours. But anyway, well, she got this letter. He had this strategy and how to deal with shopping. And so he wouldn't have to shop in her favorite store so much. So he pulled it off and she ended up getting a letter from the store. And it goes like this. Dear Mrs. Samuel, nobody named Samuel in here, are they? Okay. Dear Mrs. Samuel, over the past six months, your husband has caused quite a commotion in our store. We cannot tolerate this behavior and have been forced to ban both of you from the store. Our complaints against your husband, Mr. Samuel, our complaints against your husband, Mr. Samuel, are listed below and are documented by our video surveillance camera. July the 2nd. On July the 2nd, he set all the alarm clocks in the housewares to go off in 5-minute intervals. On July the 19th, he walked up to an employee and told her in an official voice, Code 3 in houseware, get it on it right away. This caused the employee to leave her assigned station and receive a reprimand from her superior. That in turn resulted with a union grievance, causing management to lose time and costing the company money. On August the 4th, went to the service desk and tried to put a bag of M&Ms on layaway. On August the 14th, moved a caution wet floor sign to a carpet area. On August the 15th, set up a tent in the camping department and told the children shoppers he'd invite them in if they would bring pillows and blankets from the bedding department, to which 20 children obliged. On August the 23rd, when a clerk asked if they could help him, he began crying and screaming, Why can't you people just leave me alone? EMTs were called. On September the 4th, he looked right into the security camera and used it as a mirror while picking his nose. It gets bad. It really does. On September the 10th, while handling guns in the hunting department, he asked the clerk where the antidepressants were. October the 3rd, he darted around the store suspiciously while loudly humming the Mission Impossible theme. On October the 18th, he hid in a clothes rack, and when people browsed through, he yelled, Pick me! Pick me! On October the 21st, when an announcement came over the loudspeaker, he assumed a fetal position and screamed, Oh no, it's those voices again. And last but not least, this is bad. On October the 23rd, he went into a fitting room, shut the door, waited a while, then yelled very loudly, Hey, there's no toilet paper in here. One of the clerks passed out. Now, you may not agree with that strategy. I do not suggest that you use it. But he did have a strategy. But you know, there's some things that we ought to have a strategy about that are more important. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, There is an implied strategy here with historical documentation. I want to begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 13. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And that's talking about Israel's experience as they came into the promised, not into the promised land, but as they left Egypt. And, of course, the cloud they followed by day and the pillar of cloud by night. They identified with that. And then they identified with being delivered by going through the Red Sea and all of those things. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That simply means that they identified with it. Every one of them experienced that, okay? And all did eat the same spiritual meat. They ate the manna that God allowed to come from heaven supernaturally. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. A lot of imagery there. You know, Moses struck the rock, and then later on he was to speak to the rock, and he struck it again, and he was not allowed to go into the promised land because he did that. Symbolically, Christ was the rock, and he only went to the cross once. That was enough. All he had to do was speak to it. That's what that teaches, but that's not where we're going. The point is they all experienced a supernatural deliverance and sustenance after they left Egypt. They experienced that. But not everyone got into the promised land. Look at verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples. Now, that's what I want you to see. All these things that happened to them are examples to the church at Corinth and are applicable to you and I today. Now, these things were our examples to the intent. For the purpose, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, verses 7 through 10, you have four historical events. Each verse represents a historical event. And he gives those to you so that you'll see the moments we are vulnerable to what? Temptation. You'll see that in a moment. Let me read them. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them, and also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now here's the application. Look at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. That's the old English word for example. They were examples to us. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Teach us tonight. Help us to realize, Father, that we are in a battle. And Lord, that we need to resist the devil, and that each one of us has a factor in our beings, in our flesh, Lord, that will cause us to lust. And we need to be careful, Lord, and know when we are most vulnerable to that. Use this tonight in our hearts, and may it be practical in the lives of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, we're justified by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And sanctification requires resisting the devil. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, submitting yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So it requires some effort, yielding our body to God. Romans 6:13 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So there has to be a strategy for dealing with temptation. And you've got to cut it off at the lust level. He says in verse 6, he says that you would not lust after these things. He says, these are your examples. So it's applicable to you and I. And nothing's really changed. Human nature hasn't changed. Israel had problems at these times as well, and they are given for our admonition, according to verse 11. Living a holy life involves dealing with temptation. Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision, or make not provision, for the lust of the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. The word provision there is a Greek word that means to consider in advance. Now, if you consider something in advance, then you have a plan, don't you? You have a strategy. So this passage, I believe, is basically teaching a strategy to deal with temptation. Now, there are universal truths about temptation. Many people think they are an exception. Well, I have it harder than others. No, you may have placed yourself in a lustful situation too many times. You may not have not avoided certain things that other people have, but other people have the same problem you do if you expose yourself to certain things. And then there are universal times that we are vulnerable. There are universal truths. What are the truths that are universal? That means they're applicable to all people. First of all, temptation's common to all men. That's what verse 13 says. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So you're not the exception. There are no surprises. Well, number two, another truth is that it's controlled by God. The Bible says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now, the truth of the matter is some people want to blame God for their temptation. James chapter 1 says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so you can't blame God. He does not want you to succumb to temptation. He would not put you in certain vulnerable situations. And when those vulnerable situations occur, you need to have a strategy and know what they are. And we're going to spend most of our time this evening dealing with those four times that we're vulnerable so that you'll know when you'll be tempted. I think you'll recognize them very quickly because you live in the flesh too and you've experienced them. Another thing is that there's a common cause for temptation. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, but every man is drawn away of his own lust when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. You notice he says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. If you've ever gone fishing, that word there is lured. You know, you entice a big bass, okay? You jiggle it in front of him. My daddy, he didn't have all the lures that everybody had. My father took me down to Newland Stream, right there, right down the Ballyhack Road, right there, that little, right there where you go in Cavalier, you guys would go hunting. And my dad had me there one day. He said, son, when I was a boy, we used to take that red string that you unwrap a package of cigarettes or something like that, and we'd make a lure out of it. And my dad would take that and put it on a hook and catch fish. And he did something that I didn't do. I always felt like, well, you got to be quiet when you fish, right? But when you're in a place that you're isolated and you don't have a boat, he said, watch this. All these big fish around the edges, he started picking up big stones and throwing them in the water. And I thought, Dad, that's not the way I do it. And then after he got to waking all the fish up, he put a worm on the hook and he pulled a cork way up and he threw it over and he just threw it out there and he jiggled it all over the place. Man, I said, man, you're not going to catch anything. I was just a junior age boy. You know, at that point, I was getting to a place I thought I knew everything. And he was jiggling it all over the place. And then he slowed down and right in front of the bridge, he just kind of jiggled it real slow. And the biggest yellow perch I'd ever seen caught in that little stream, my daddy caught. And I became a believer. I said, well, but at least as far as this stream, you got to wake him up. You're going to catch him. But he had a strategy. And it was tried and proven because he'd done it before. So there is a common cause. It's lust, personal lust. The devil will give you three lies about your succumbing to temptation. He'll tell you, I can't help myself. But the Bible says in James chapter 12 to endure temptation. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation. That tells you it's not a piece of cake. And so you can endure if God says you can be blessed. And then it's not my fault. Not my fault. We blame God. I just quoted that verse from James 1:13. I'll not quote it again. People want to find an excuse. It's not my fault. I can't help myself. But the third thing is that it won't hurt anybody. Let me share this with you. You never sin in a vacuum. Sin will affect other people. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, lured. And when lust hath conceived, that's the beginning, conception. It's born. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Somebody said, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And the truth of the matter is, you will take somebody with you. You'll take somebody with you. And so it's very important we understand the universal truths. It's common to all men. You're not an exception. And there's a common cause. It's our own personal lust. And it is controlled by God. And God is not going to put you in a situation that would cause you to be tempted beyond your ability. But we place ourselves under those situations. But I want to spend most of my time, because I think this is the practical part, and that is the universal times that we are tempted. The universal times we are vulnerable. And Israel experienced these in the wilderness. And the Bible says that they're given as an example to us so that we might not lust after evil things. So what is he saying? Find out what happened in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. And that's what we're going to do. First of all, you need to look at Exodus chapter 32. Now, we're going to have a sword drill. We're going to be in Exodus 32, verse 1. And I'm not going to be able to expound all these particular stories, but I think I can tell them to you in a short manner. Then we're going to be in the book of Numbers about three times. So they're all in the Old Testament. It's the history of Israel. He's given Israel as an example. These were given to you as an example that you might not lust after evil things. And then he says, they're given for your admonition so that you'd be instructed. So when are we vulnerable? When are all people vulnerable, more vulnerable to temptation than any other time? Now, if you know that, you can resist, can't you? The first one is found in Exodus chapter 32. Children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They've been delivered supernaturally. They've experienced all of the plagues that God placed upon Pharaoh in Egypt, and he saw them destroyed in the Red Sea. And now they are at Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments instruction from God. He's up there a long time. I think it's about 40 days. And they get impatient. They get impatient. Look at verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, little g, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And they broke them off, and you know he made a molten calf. And you know, it was interesting. You know, I told you one of the lies the devil gives us is, it's not my fault. You remember when Moses came down and he asked Aaron about that? He said, the people made me do it, and I put it in the oven, and it came out. It was and an oxen came out. The god that they worshipped in Egypt. I mean, he wanted to say it just happened. It wasn't my fault. So human nature hadn't changed, had it? What happened? Well, basically, they had to wait. And we react rather than act when we are impatient. You know, when you bark at your husband or you're at your wife or your children, it's because you're inconvenienced. You have to wait. Folks, when we're impatient, by the way, ladies, if he comes home, worked hard, and had a bad day, feed him first. He won't be as impatient. That's just good instruction. One of his greatest needs is food. Love him and feed him, okay? Dr. Fremont, you say he's just an animal. Feed him. Anyway, that's good advice, by the way. If you meet him with a list of things he needs to do, you're in trouble. And he's going to be more impatient when he's hungry. That's just the way he's made. I'm not giving him a pass on that. He shouldn't be grumpy. But we're grumpy when we haven't eaten. And so basically, we react. Wait for Moses. They waited for Moses to come down and for God to give the word was hard. Waiting was hard. So they took things into their own hands. They got impatient. Now, impatience leads to lust, and we begin to think we deserve better. You know, King Saul was impatient. We don't need to turn there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8, they were at Gilgal, and the Philistines were gathering against them, and the people were getting kind of antsy about the fact the enemy was surrounding them, and King Saul was losing control of them. And they were scattered. And to bring them together, he knew that if he could get Samuel there, and Samuel was supposed to come in 7 days and he hadn't showed up. And so he got impatient, and you know what he did? He entered into the priesthood to bring the people back, and he offered a burnt offering. He was not a priest. He was a king. And Samuel came back and told him, your kingship is taken from you. It's going to be given to another. Why did it happen? He was impatient. He was impatient. And you could go on and on with the different situations of impatience, people in the Bible. You see, we rely upon things when impatient. They turned the gold to gold when they got tired of waiting on God. They produced the golden calf to worship. So let's follow this golden calf. We don't know what happened to Moses. And so we need to make sure that when we are in a situation where we will be impatient, the circumstances are such, we need to be careful. We're tempted when we're impatient. But there's another time. That's the first historical account. But then in chapter verse 8, he says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Go to Numbers chapter 25 for just a moment. And we're going to be in Numbers for the rest of the time, just so you won't have to flip back and forth. But all of these, the rest of these are in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 25. Numbers 25, a little bit of background. Balak, the king of Moab, has hired Balaam to curse Israel. He goes to three different mountains to curse Israel, and each time, blessing comes out of his mouth. Balak is beside himself because he wants to honor Balaam. He wants to hire him. And Balaam, who was a hireling prophet, conceded because he wanted the honor and the riches that Balak could give him. But each time he tried to curse Israel, he blessed Israel because God was going to bless Israel. And he told Balak, he said, I told you I could only say what God tells me to say. But he knew that the only way that he could get to God's people was if they disobeyed his law. So here's what the devil did. In chapter 25 of Numbers, he got the young men from Israel to cohabitate with the women of Moab, which was against the law. They weren't supposed to do that. It says in verse 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. God sent a plague on them because they, get this, their relationship with the Moabite women led them to worship their God. And the second time we're most vulnerable, folks, number one, when we are impatient. Number two, when we run with the wrong crowd. Evil associations. Now, folks, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. And may I say, evil companions do also. And I think the idea is a companionship with those who are communicating the wrong thing. They hung out with the wrong crowd, and they ended up worshiping Baal Peor, which was Baalism. And there were 23,000 people who died in the plague. And if Phinehas hadn't run into a tent and taken a spear and run it through an Israeli and a Moabite woman, then the plague would not have been stayed. Why did they succumb? They succumbed because they were hanging out with the wrong crowd. Now, folks, the Bible doesn't teach isolation, but it does teach separation. And it means that if people are going to go do something that's wrong, you shouldn't go with them. The Bible teaches that your intimate relationships should not be with the ungodly. You don't go to a bar to try to win someone to Christ. You know, blessed is a man that standeth not in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But in his law is his delight, and he delights in the Lord, law of the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And so, evil association. Solomon wisely said, be not among winebibbers in Proverbs 23. So, you know, you don't hang out with a crowd that's drinking, and you won't be tempted. If you do, you'll be tempted. And so it's just common sense. Among riotous eaters of the flesh, that's Proverbs 23 and verse 20. Israel got involved with the Moabites, and they became idol worshipers and fornicators. By the way, folks, water seeks its own level, doesn't it? I heard one guy say, if you lay down with the dogs, you'll get up with the fleas. It's true. Water does seek its own level. We years ago at teen camp, you guys know this is true. We would, for the first day, and when we had our school retreat, and we had new students to come in, we would watch who would hang out. And you know, it's a funny how the rebels would find each other. It's funny. It's just the way it is. The rebels. You'll find somebody that wants to live on a low level like you want to as a Christian. That's what you'll do. Now, you may not like me saying that, but it's true. And so, basically, they hung out with the wrong crowd. And so, you're going to have an influence on the people you hang out with. And the truth of the matter is, you ought to hang out with people that build you up, not tear you down. And you ought to fortify yourself so you can help someone who maybe spiritually is kind of faltering in their Christian life. And then you can be a help to them. But you don't dabble in their sin. And so when we run with the wrong crowd or evil association, so two historical accounts of Israel, he says, take note of this. These are your examples. Neither be tempted like they were, because they were impatient. Neither be tempted like they were because of evil association. Let's move on. Number three, go to Numbers 21, chapter 21. But folks, you're going to get discouraged. And Israel got discouraged here. But they got discouraged after a great victory. Now, that's what happened when they came across the Red Sea and they were delivered, and then they had to wait on Moses. Their impatience led to what? They were discouraged because they did not want to wait. And in this particular passage, we have the Canaanites that the Israel goes against, and they defeated them. The Bible says in verse 2 of chapter 21, "And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom." In other words, they didn't want to go through Edom. They wanted to go around it and avoid a conflict. "And the soul of the people was much discouraged," there's the word, "because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathed this light bread." You know what? They got discouraged and they got upset with God. And they picked on Moses, blamed him, because they were discouraged. Because of the way, it was hard. It was hard. Now, you're going to have some discouraging moments in life, I promise you. And if you haven't had any yet, just hang on. I'm sure you have. Many times our discouragements are just we don't get what we want. But there'll be some things that'll be imposed on you that will be a discouragement. And when that happens, you may think, well, God's not treating me right. Or maybe my leader isn't. They picked on Moses. They even got upset with the bread manna that was God was giving them. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine getting up every day and going out in your front yard and picking up breakfast and lunch and supper and bringing it in, not having to go to the grocery store? Can you imagine that? That's what they did. I mean, they didn't sow. And they got discouraged. They said, we don't like it anymore. We want something else. All because they were discouraged. Basically, there is a letdown after victory. They just won a battle. And they just defeated the Canaanites in verse 3. They were physically exhausted from the journey in verse 4. Very important instruction. Never make an important decision when you are tired. Never make an important decision when you're discouraged and tired. And many times we get discouraged after a great victory. I've talked to preachers for years and they said, you know, we had a great Sunday. And he said, boy, the next week I was so down I didn't know what to do. Because the next Sunday we didn't have a big crowd. You can't live like that. A great victory many times will lead to discouragement because you measure everything by that victory. And they got tired. They got tired. I remember when Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, he challenged the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. They went up the mountain, and his sacrifice God accepted, and fire came down from heaven. And then history tells us he took a sword because they were scared of him. And he marched 450 prophets of Baal off a cliff, and they died. Then he took it upon him, without getting instruction from God, to run to Jezreel and to take on Jezebel. He said, I'm going to take her on. He ran. He was tired. When he got there, she'd put out a law and said, before this day's over, I'm going to have the head of Elijah who killed my prophets. It scared him to death. He ran a day's journey into the wilderness, lay down under a juniper tree and said, God, kill me. I'm the only prophet in the land that want to take my life. And he was the only viable prophet at that time. But he was tired. You know what God did? God fed, woke him up and fed him. Woke him up and fed him and then sent him to a cave and showed him that he needed to go back to Mount Carmel because he never told him to leave. And he said, I've got a king, Jehu, who's going to take Elijah out. I didn't ask you to do it. He didn't say that, but in essence, that was the story if you read the whole history of it. But what am I saying? Elijah got discouraged. He got discouraged, and he became suicidal. Can you imagine after taking out all the prophets of Baal, becoming suicidal? After a great victory, he became very discouraged. Why? He was tired, like the children of Israel when they took the long way around Edom to get back, and then they started accusing God and accusing Moses for taking them out of Egypt. Can you imagine wanting to go back to slavery? The last thing I want you to see is found in Numbers chapter 13. And let me read the verse to you. By the way, if you read that passage, you find out that God sent serpents into the camp because they murmured, okay? In Numbers chapter 21, that's the end of the story. But if you go back to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, the Bible says, "Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." You see, what's that talking about? Well, in Numbers chapter 13, if you go there, you'll find out that the children of Israel came to Kadesh Barnea, and they were getting ready to go over into the promised land. And they sent 12 spies. Joshua and Caleb were two good spies, and the other 10 representing the other tribes went over. Joshua and Caleb came back with a positive report. He said it's a land flowing of milk and honey, and he went on to say that it's a great place, and they got great vineyards over there. We need to take it. And the other 10 spies gave an evil report. And look at verse 32 of chapter 13. Notice what it says. "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." You say, what was the problem there? Well, it was an evil report. You ever gotten an evil report? When we are threatened by a circumstance that we're faced with, an evil report. All of a sudden, you get a bad report. It's kind of like young people getting a bad report card, you know. You don't want to take it home, but you've got to face the music. And so, what did they do? The 10 spies were overwhelmed. And they overwhelmed Israel, and they never did get into the land at that time. They had to wander for 40 years. The prospect of facing giants and walled villages scared them to death. They wanted to kick Moses out and choose a captain to lead them back to Egypt. That's what they wanted to do. Now, folks, when we walk by sight, we are tempted because the circumstances seem to be against us. And, you know, if you're like a thermometer and you go up and down with the heat, you know, you're always going to be vacillating and you're always going to make bad decisions. And by the way, your life is made up of the people that you know, the books you read, and the decisions you make. And the people you know and the books you read, hopefully it's this book, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against God." Now, I've given you the four occasions. Let me rehearse them very quickly. Number one, when we are impatient, historically, we are vulnerable. When we basically have evil companions that we spend most of our time with, that are trying to pull us into a direction that's sinful, we're going to be affected. And when we get discouraged and tired, we're more vulnerable to temptation. And when we get an evil report, we're vulnerable to make a wrong decision. All of those are times we're vulnerable. And if you look back at 1 Corinthians 10, let's read it again. There, chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And so verse 11 says, "For now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Very quickly, let me tell you how to deal with it. What can you do? Proverbs 16:3. Let me tell you what you can do. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You know what, young people, let me say this to you. You get involved in spiritual activity, and you saturate your life with it, and you'll find out you'll not find yourself in those moments where you'll be tempted, especially in a crowd that would lead you astray. Hang out with the right crowd. Have no confidence in your flesh. The Bible tells us that pride will cause you to fall. According to Proverbs 16:18. Pride will cause you to fall. Let me tell you, when you don't know what's wrong with you, you ever got to that spiritual lethargic place and you don't know what's wrong with you? This is good. Pride is what is wrong with you when you don't know what is wrong with you. Think about that. Now, you got to have a strategy. Rather than looking somewhere else, pride is what's wrong with you when you don't know what's wrong with you. And talk to God about it. And so, have no confidence in your flesh. Number two, continue in prayer. Need to keep short accounts with God. Ask the Lord to deliver you from temptation. Do it when you get up in the morning. Don't wait till you're faced with an impatient situation or a conflict or a bad report. What's a bad report when you're a teenager? Somebody says something about you that's derogatory. That's a bad report. What are you tempted to do? The bottom line is you've got to be prepared and have a strategy. And so act in obedience to God's word. Wait on the Lord. Do not react to circumstances. Wait. How many times have I wished I had waited to say something after a circumstance that was conflicting? How about you? Have you wished you could take those words back? Yeah. All of us have. Wait. And reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Let me say it this way. Number one, remember the past examples. That's what he's telling you in 1 Corinthians 10. There's a strategy here for temptation. Remember past examples. Nothing's changed. Impatient people that don't deal with it will be tempted, and so on and so forth. Resist pride. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:12 says. He's saying there's some people think they're exempt. No, not me. That won't affect me. Resist pride, and then realize personal susceptibility. There have no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not give you a temptation above that ye are able, who will with the temptation give you a way of escape. You need to understand God has given this example here for you to be able to avoid those moments that you would be most tempted. Now, that's very practical. And you have to have a strategy. And you've got to know that. In Israel, the historical account of Israel tells us that. Now, these things happen unto them for examples. I'm done. I hope that'll help you. That's so practical. I preached that at Ambassador Baptist College probably 25 years ago. And there was a young man that came forward, the only one young man that came forward, and I'll mention his name, and I believe it helped him. He's now an evangelist today. I won't mention his name. But you've heard him many times, and it helped him. And I hope that'll help you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Use it in our hearts. Help us to be practical. But the fact that, yes, we've trusted you as Lord and Savior, but Lord, this process of sanctification means that we need to have a plan to resist. And Lord, we need to submit ourselves to you and to your word and realize that if we're scripturally fortified, we'll be better able to resist the devil. And Lord, if we fill our lives with things that are spiritual and activities that lead us in service, we'll be less vulnerable to times of temptation. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Allen.